I don't know how many of you are familiar with Google Earth, but if technology cooperates, here's a little demonstration of what it can do. And in case you can't tell, that is Park Place Mall, just a couple of miles from here. From outer space, we can zoom down in and determine our location pretty closely. Now, for any who might be younger in the crowd, any kids who might be watching, this may come as a shock, but there was a day before cell phones. There was actually a time when if you wanted a map of some place to go, you had a piece of paper, and it would tell you where you are. So if you're not tech savvy, there's a map, and in the middle of it, you can't see it very well, but Park Place Mall could be found on that map. The question of the day for us here today that I'd like us to entertain is, how close can we pinpoint our location? How close in church history can we tell where we are? Our gospel text for today is like the big picture map, helping us to identify the mall on a city map, but can't get a whole lot closer than that. So it's one of many parables that Jesus tells. And in this parable, it begins with a sower who goes out and he sows seed and plants a field of wheat. I don't know how many of you were farmers. I certainly am not a farmer, but my grandparents were farmers. And so every summer we would head back to Ohio, and both of my grandparents' homes were right in the middle of farm country. There were farms all around. I remember one summer, my grandfather and my brother and I walked across the street into one of these wheat fields, and we picked a few heads of grain. We brought it back, and I knew how it was supposed to work. We could take those seeds from those heads of grain and plant them, and they would grow, and then they would produce far more than what we had to start with. It's like, this is a perfect opportunity to make it big. So my brother and I developed this about 3x3 area. We dug up the soil. We planted the wheat seeds in the middle of Tucson, Arizona, watered it faithfully every day. The wheat grew. It produced heads. The heads produced grain. We had more grain than we started with, and we were ready to hit the big time. That was our one wheat field project. Well, in the parable, an enemy comes and sows weeds in the middle of the wheat. Have you seen some of those weeds in Tucson that look just like wheat? They have heads that look like heads of grain, like the wheat. Sometimes the weeds can be very hard to distinguish from the wheat itself. And that's, in fact, what the parable says. While they were sleeping, some imposters came in looking like the wheat, but not the real thing. So in the story, the owner is asked, do you want us to dig up the weeds? And the owner says, no, I don't want any of my wheat to be lost. That might dig up some of the wheat with it. Let both grow until the harvest. Now, the question with parables is, what do they mean? And in between the parable and the explanation, Jesus tells two more parables. One is the parable of the mustard seed, and the other is a parable of yeast. And in both cases, it's something that starts small, and then it grows bigger. Just like a weed problem, it starts small, but gradually over time, it gets to become a bigger and a bigger problem. It doesn't happen all at once. So in the story, Jesus, this is one of the few parables where he actually explains it, and he tells us exactly what each of the parts are. And not hard to imagine, not hard to predict. The person who sows the seed is the Son of Man, Jesus himself. The field is the world. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The one who sows the weed is the devil. Children of the devil is the way it's phrased in the text, are the weeds. Angels come at the end, and it's the harvest at the end of time. There's a very interesting phrase that Jesus uses when he describes the angels coming to reap. He says, the Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom. Did you note this? All causes of sin, as well as all lawbreakers. So it's not just those who sin, but those who cause others to sin. So that leads to an obvious question. What would be some causes of sin? Well, there's certainly a long list, longer than we have time today, but I'll identify three that come to mind. The first one I would argue that is a cause of sin is politics. Of course, that's on my mind because I've been working hard on that project with my last book, Peace Talks. But it seems to me that politics brings out our worst selves. Good people can enter politics, and it seems like they get sucked up into a system that is broken in and of itself. And then the rest of us, armchair quarterbacks, politics tends to bring out our worst. So according to this parable then, great news, there will be no politics in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Second one, calling good evil and evil good. When that happens, there can be confusion even about what faithfulness looks like. It gets blurred and confused with faithlessness. And I would argue that we are certainly seeing that happening in many and various ways. And then one more for right now for this morning, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a cause of sin. When either in our blind spots or in our own willfulness, we end up not representing the kingdom very well. Others see that, and it's very disheartening and discouraging for them. So politics, calling good evil and evil good, and hypocrisy are all causes of sin that will be rooted out. Anytime there's a parable about the end of time or a story about the end of time, the question that we want to ask, of course, is how close are we? How close can we zero down in and figure out where we are in church history? And Jesus lets us know you can't zero in too close. He tells us that he himself doesn't know the day or the hour, only the Father in heaven. So anytime somebody tells you, I know when Jesus is coming back, you know that they're wrong. Because Jesus said, we're not going to know that exactly. But we can know the season that we're in. So this is just going to be a very quick and partial look. We could spend weeks and weeks talking about this topic, but I want to just mention a few of the indicators from this parable itself or related parables. It says that at the end of time, the wheat is going to be gathered together. Those who are children of the kingdom, those who are followers of Christ, will come together at the end. Well, that, of course, has been my deepest passion. It's been my full-time job over these last 9 years. J17 Ministries' sole purpose, where I'm working now full-time, is to unite the body of Christ for a broken world. So we're seeing the body of Christ come together in some new and unprecedented ways. Such incredible good news. Now, it also says that as we get closer to the end of time, the weeds will be gathered together. Those who are sinister, either willfully or unknowingly, will come together and work more closely together. And I would say we can also see that happening in some significant ways. Of course, the whole context of this parable is an end time harvest. The Bible says that at the end of time, there will be people coming into the kingdom of God in increasing numbers. Well, statistically, most likely, there have been as many people come into the kingdom of God, become Christian, in the last 20 years as all of previous church history combined. Some statistics suggest that already today, and if not today, certainly in the next few years, there will be more Christians in China than there are in the United States. But I don't believe the United States or Europe will be left out. The end time harvest will be for the whole world. And then, of course, Jesus said that before he returns, the gospel will be preached to every people group, every group of people on the planet. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to visit the Museum of the Bible, new museum in Washington, D.C., but there's a whole floor dedicated to just showing how far the scriptures have gone and what language groups remain that have yet to be translated into. You can see it from here. We're getting closer and closer to that time when every known people group will have had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. When we're talking about parables, we want to be careful. Because if we zero in too close on the details, we can actually end up confusing ourselves and drawing some false conclusions based on the rest of the Bible. So one of the questions that we might want to ask is, are you wheat seed or weed seed? We might want to go around and divide the world up into people who are wheat seed and people who are weed seed. Of course, the parable itself says that that's not our job. God himself will be the one who does the dividing, so we should know better than that in the first place. But the very question is, tell me if you've heard me say this before, it's not an either or, it's a both and. A better question than what kind of seed are we is what kind of field are we? We have both wheat seed, things that represent the kingdom of God in our lives, and weed seed, things that represent something else. All of us have that in our lives all the time. It's like the parable of the sower where there's four different kinds of soil. We have all four kinds of soil in our lives all the time. The task of the Christian life is to invite the Holy Spirit to actually convert some of the weeds in our life into wheat. So unlike in agriculture, the weed can actually turn into wheat. And in fact, that's what it means in an end time harvest, is those who were wrongly oriented turn to Christ and experience the refreshing and the transformation that is his alone to give. So where are we? Well, if we switch to the Romans text, it's like going inside the mall and there's the sign and we can pinpoint it a whole lot more closely in the Romans text than we can in the gospel. The Romans text is like going inside that mall and seeing that sign that says, "You are here." We heard, as Joanne read, all creation is groaning. And just listen to some of these phrases from that text in Romans. Tell me if it doesn't sound like the day we're living in. The sufferings of this present time. All creation itself waits with eager longing. Creation has been subjected to futility. We're hoping to be set free from bondage. All creation is groaning together, we read. We're waiting eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. We wait with patience. It seems like that text is describing today. I almost expected to read something about wearing masks or suffering from Zoom fatigue. Everything else is specifically laid out in the text. This last Thursday, I was part of a Zoom call, one of many, with some national city leaders across the country as part of Movement Day. Some of you may have participated in the Movement Day expression that we had here in Tucson. They talked about four different things that we're experiencing in life these days, any one of which would be enough to greatly increase our anxiety and our fatigue. There are the challenges of physical health. Those are obvious. It's the reason that you're watching this on television instead of being able to come and experience it in person. It's the reason for these masks. For myself, the doctors have told me that if I were to catch the coronavirus, it likely would be one of the last things that I did. So I'm having to be extra careful. Physical health is an issue. Financial instability. The unemployment rate came and approached the Great Depression. There are many who are, of course, there's some businesses and churches that have opened up but have had to close down again. And so we're certainly not out of the storm clouds when it comes to financial instability. Social unrest all around us. While it can be disturbing, it's also good news because issues that have been hidden but have been real issues are being exposed so that change can take place. Just this morning, I read another article about things relating to slavery and racial inequality that have been all around us that we've just accepted as okay that are not, in fact, all right. And then political polarization. In my research for writing Peace Talks, one of the discoveries that I came across was that those many people believe that we are more divided in our country now than any time since the Civil War. The good news is there are things that we can do to be part of the solution instead of part of the problem. Well, for us here in Tucson, we have a number of different coping mechanisms, things that we can do in the middle of a hot summer when all of this is going on. Sabino Canyon is lovely, but it's closed. How about getting away to Mount Lemmon? I love spending time up in Summer Haven, up on the mountain. Well, the mountain has been on fire for the last month and a half and is closed to visitors up until November. Could always try to get away to a movie, except that you can't. How about go out to eat for a restaurant? Better to double check and make sure that the restaurant's still open because so many of them have closed. Well, at least you could watch some good sports, except that the entire entertainment industry has largely been shut down over these last several months. We'll never know how many national championships my beloved Arizona Wildcats would have won this last spring. We'll never know. So what does this mean for us? Where are we? Well, when there are all of these things shaking, where we are is we are perfectly positioned for God to move. When all the things that we can count on have been stripped away, we are perfectly positioned for God to move. In days like this, we want to stick as close as we can to the Word of God. We need God to lead us and guide us. And so it was just Friday morning in my regular devotional time as I was reading that I read these words from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We sent Timothy to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith, and to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you were going through. Isn't that exactly what we need? We want to be and need to be strengthened. We need to be encouraged. And we need to be kept from being shaken by all the troubles that are around us. There's an old saying that all the water in the ocean cannot sink a ship unless it gets inside. So there can be all kinds of things shaking around us, and it doesn't have to take us out. But the text ends by saying, you know that we are destined for such troubles. The very next place that I turned in my devotional discipline in my Bible reading was Psalm 138. And listen to some of these words. As soon as I pray, you answer me. You encourage me by giving me strength. Exactly what it said over in Thessalonians. Though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud. It's getting harder and harder to be full of pride when in the middle of all of these circumstances that we can't control. Though I am surrounded by troubles, the psalmist writes, you will protect me. The Lord will work out his plans for my life, For your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Don't abandon me, for you made me. I want to end our time together this morning the same place that that Romans text ends, because it's such encouraging news. It says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. That's where we are. You are here. Here in a place where the Spirit can help us as we acknowledge our weaknesses. It mentions three different ways that that happens. It says that the Spirit prays in us. It says that He intercedes for us, but we know that the Holy Spirit is compared to breath. The Holy Spirit works from the inside out on us. The Holy Spirit prays within us. What good news. Then it says that the Spirit itself is groaning. The words are like a groaning that can't be put to words. It's the same word that's used to describe all creation groaning just a few verses earlier. There's times where we want answers and we ask questions like why, but there's all the time when we want to know that no matter what we're going through, we're not alone. Well, the Holy Spirit is with us undergoing the same groanings and struggles and trials that we are. We are not alone. And then it says that the Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God. What good news is that? Because it means that the Spirit, of course, knows the will of God perfectly, and it's according to the will of God that He's praying for us. That is tremendously good news. All of this together can be summed up by one of the oldest prayers in the Christian church, and we can pray it together as we end our time. Come, Holy Spirit, as you help us in our weakness. Amen.